Loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your eyes. And God, may I never lightly presume to preach your word. And may we never lightly presume to hear your word. For in your word is abundant life. Amen. What a morning. Wow. We're singing well. Holiday weekend. Look at all of us here. Shiny floors resealed. Very exciting times. Caravana's going on. Weather's good. I can barely manage the harvest of tomatoes that keep coming out of my garden. I am just having such a great time. This morning we heard about Jesus, the living bread. We've kind of handled the nasty soap opera of David's life. But there's this elephant in the room. And you know what I'm talking about. It's not the hymns. It's not the way Daniel played, "Let us talents and tongues employ." It's one line from the psalm. That one line that puts many of us on edge. The one line that we are convinced keeps the multitudes who would gladly fill our pews from getting near the door. One line that you are right now hoping against hope that I will avoid this morning. From the psalm, verse 5. "Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner when my mother conceived me." Oh, great. I could have stayed home and watched Netflix. Instead, the minister's going to make me feel guilty about not being perfect. And on top of that, he's going to insist that tiny little babies who have never done anything to anyone are also wretched, sinful creatures. It's like he doesn't know babies. I wonder if I can get my offering envelope out of the box with no one noticing, because I'm not paying for this. Nobody likes to talk about sin. It's one of the problems, I think, actually. Because, you see, no one likes to feel guilty. And the church has done a fantastic job over the centuries of browbeating us all about the terrible things that we do or fail to do and reminding us that we are worthless unless we are redeemed by God. Through the church, usually. And we don't like being told that we're worthless. We're not exactly sure what we're worth, you know, or what it is that we can do in the grand scheme of things that's all that worthy, but we sure aren't going to sit down while we're being called worthless. You're not worthless. I'm not worthless. We are beloved. We are, all of us, capable. So now that we know that, perhaps we can make room for the multitudes who stay away from church because they don't want to be made feel guilty or worthless. Invite them in. We don't do it here. But we should still talk about sin. Just a little bit, okay? Just a little bit. Let me give you a couple of examples. I have an old water glass that sits by my sink. There it is. I drink water from it, you know, when I brush my teeth, when I take my pills. My hand can find it in the dark of night when I want to drink, but I don't really want to wake up, you know? It's that old ceramic-y kind of thing. And the other day, my wife replaced it with one that's clear. I asked her, why had she replaced my mug with a new one? And then she told me she had done no such thing. She had simply run the old one through the dishwasher. Disgusting, isn't it? Is it a sin? Probably not. It's about me and only about me, so not really a sin. And although I have exaggerated it somewhat, still not a sin. Is it a metaphor for sin? You know, all dirty and disgusting and then made clean? Not really. See, sin isn't something that sticks to you or builds up over time and then gets washed away. Sin doesn't accumulate. Sin is the reality of being human, which is why a little baby can be just as sinful as a 56-year-old man. Because we're both human. To be human is to be separate from God. And I know I'm separate from God because I'm not God, right? I'm not God. When we talk about Jesus as one without sin, it comes from the same theology that tells us that Jesus is fully human and fully divine. There's no separation, no distance. But I am human, and the baby is human, and neither of us is Jesus. We are separated from God, and we call the distance between us sin. As many of you know, my wife prematurely ended her working career but a month ago. Turns out she couldn't be happier. Wasn't her plan, but work's over and she could not be happier. Loving this whole idea of retirement. Thinks it's fantastic. And what you probably don't know is that in the past 3 weeks, both my youngest and my eldest son have joined my middle son in that now all three of them have bought homes. They all have houses, or mortgages, but nevertheless, they all have houses. And so my wife and I feel that we can probably now retire as parents because the work is done. We've done it. They are set up. Kind of feel good about that. But actually, it's been something of an existential phenomena for my wife. She no longer has a paid job in the workforce, and there's a feeling of being freed up now from her work as a mother because the kids are established. And now she's really beginning to wonder, what does this mean? I mean, is it freeing or is it challenging? Is this joy or is it devastation? Being relieved of two parts of her identity, worker and mother, she's wondering, who am I? So a couple of weeks ago, I got home from church late on a Sunday afternoon, and it was sunny and warm, and we sat in the backyard in the sun and had a glass of wine or two. And then she began to tell me about her wonderings, and she shared some really deep reflection on this, some really deep feelings about all of this. And as she was sharing, I fell asleep. Is that a sin? Yeah, my wife thinks so too. Yep. I tried to defend myself. I've been at work all day, hot sun, wine, but to no avail. As far as she is concerned, I had sinned against her. And she's right. I had sinned against her. I didn't sin against God. I did sin against my wife. Because you see, I had an opportunity to listen, to respond, to deepen our relationship. I had a chance to get closer to her, and I missed it. Not because I committed a crime, not because I'm a bad person, not because I'm wicked, but because I was tired. I missed a chance to get closer. See, sin does not have anything to do with whether or not something is disgusting or criminal, bad or good even. It's about our separation from God and the actions and the intentions that bring us closer to or take us further away from God. So, in fact, how you vote, not a sin. No matter what people on the extreme right or left might tell you, no. Being rich, being poor, not a sin. Cheering for the Leafs, not a sin. No matter what Montrealers will claim, it's not a sin. That little baby that was born in sin, actually, let me correct that, conceived in sin. That description is not a condemnation. It's an observation. You and me, any little baby, we are born separate from God. From our first cry, we become increasingly aware that we are not at one with God. We have a feeling of aloneness. We know what that is. Doesn't mean that we're opposed to God or at odds with God. It just means that we're aware that God's presence could be more keenly felt. And many of us through life respond to that distance by trying to get closer. Some of us pray, we read scripture, we ponder our existence. We examine and shape our lives to be in harmony with creation, with each other, all in a desire to feel closer to God. Carl Jung would call it the desire to be home. Others have called it the quest for meaning. And not everyone takes a religious path. Some try to find meaning or a way across that divide with material gains. I will earn a lot, I'll be famous. Building monuments, I will leave a legacy, and years later they will know my name. Some behaviors are beneficial, some are destructive. But all are motivated by a desire to find meaning, to be of value, to find home. That's who we are as humans. Not because of bad choices, but because humanity. We are born questing. We're born to search and to journey. So, accepting that, sin is when I take a step backwards on my journey. It's when I move away from God, when I increase the distance between us. So, as a Christian, I have discovered that when I ignore my neighbor, I'm stepping away from God. I'm sinning. When I'm focused only on me, I'm missing the opportunity to see God in others. I'm sinning. I'm making the distance between us greater. So no matter how I vote, I'm not sinning. Unless I have voted out of pure self-interest at the expense of others or ignored my neighbor. But I can't tell whether you've done that. Only you know if you've done that. Rich or poor, I'm not a sinner because of my wealth, but my obsession with financial wealth, my wealth or the wealth of others, that might be a sin because it distorts my view of life and it makes me step back further from God. You remember that story with Jesus and the rich man, the one who literally walks away because Jesus says he should give up his wealth and he just can't do it. He walks away from God. He was a sinner, walking away from Jesus to protect his wealth. Wasn't a bad guy. He just sinned. He walked further away from God. Abraham, on the other hand, he was rich. His wealth wasn't a sin because he never imagined that it was his alone, but rather God's wealth, and he was a steward of that wealth, so he shared it with others. And not all of it, by the way. Abraham did not live in a sack. He lived a good life, but he shared. See, sin is that attitude or action that misses the opportunity to get closer to God. The action or the attitude that takes us further away or dulls our senses to God's presence. So I don't know about you, but for me, my anger has been a sin. Not because you judged it, but because I recognize that when I've been really angry, I have lost sight of God's presence. I have felt alone in my anger. My arrogance has isolated me and made me forget about God. My fear. And my falling asleep. Although my wife did give me another chance. My falling asleep, while not a highlight of our relationship, was not the end of our relationship either. And that's the other thing I think we miss about sin. There's no action that is final. Because sin only exists in relationship, right? We sin against God because we're in relationship with God. It's part of the relationship. So there's never a final action. There's no, well, you've sinned, and so now it's over. Because if it's over, then there's no relationship. And if there is no relationship, then there's no sin. Go ahead, write that one out and try and figure it out. But think about it. Sin is a product of our relationship with God, of our desire to get closer, and of our missing opportunities, or occasionally going the wrong way. But because it's a relationship, there will always be another opportunity. It ain't ever final. And it can't be. You know why? Because we're not in this alone. We're not alone. And knowing that I'm not alone, that we are not alone, that's important. And that's comforting. Because from time to time, in the midst of my sin, I begin to think that I am alone, just between you and me. I am the one who's going to fix things. I am the one upon whom the responsibility falls for making things right in my family, on my street, in the world, whatever it is. In the midst of my sin, my aloneness, I look at poverty and climate change and ugly, nasty politics. I look at racism. I look at the need for truth and reconciliation with indigenous peoples, with all peoples, and I despair. I don't know about you, but I read the newspaper and I despair because I know that deep inside, I can't do this. I can't fix this. But when I confess my sin, recognize my sin, I acknowledge my humanity. and I reaffirm my relationship with God. And in that, suddenly I have hope because I'm not alone. And it's not going to be my power or my efforts alone that will engage with truth and reconciliation. Not my power, not my abilities alone that will reverse racism or eliminate poverty. It's not my actions, my abilities alone that will make me a good partner to my wife. See, my sin makes me aware that God is with me. And every day I have the power to get closer and closer, even as God is moving closer and closer. And together, nothing is impossible. Truth is, I kind of like this elephant. Truth is, I kind of love that I'm a sinner because it reminds me that I'm in relationship with God. And with God, hope is always real. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, whatever we do, in kindness or in malice, aware or unaware, let our actions and our intentions open our hearts to you. Bring us closer to you. Make us aware of your love, your presence. And in that, not just make us better people, help us to transform the world. Because with you, we know it can be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.